It is to the persecuted brothers and sisters that the Apostle Peter is writing. He's writing both 1 and 2 Peter. He writes to remind the church at the time and still today of what is true. See, we need to know and believe. Sorry, what we know and what we believe has an impact on our lives. Peter is not just writing a nice, flowery, cheerful letter to the churches. He's writing a letter to aid them in the battle for their minds and their hearts. He wants them to keep focused on the truth and to not be distracted by the falsehoods around them, to not be distracted by false teachers, and to not give in to the persecution that they face. So we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 to 19. And just before we read it, there's just, in the moments we have left, there's three things that I just want to touch on in these passages. First, Peter reminds us what he and what the other apostles have taught, what we have already learned. Second, Peter is going to remind us that what he taught did not come from men, but it came from God. And finally, that the authority of Scripture is based in God Himself, that Scripture is authoritative, that it is from God. And we may be tempted to sit back and go, well, yeah, that's right. I've heard this all before. Yes, I believe this. I believe what's been taught. I believe it's the Word of God. But what Peter has to say, I believe, is intensely relevant for us today. See, we may not be in a state where we're being watched and monitored, but we do live in a culture that is battling for our hearts and our minds. So, turn with me, please, if you found it. We'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 21. Where Peter writes, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow clearly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So Peter is reminding us here, as you recall from last week when we looked at the first part of chapter 1, Peter had reminded us of what we needed to build into our lives, to build our faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Now he's continuing on and he's reminding us once again. He says, "I got to remind you of the importance of what I taught you." Now Peter here is, appropriately enough for Father's Day, Peter is taking a very fatherly approach here. Peter is, at this point, is an old man. He knows that he's nearing the end, that he will soon, as he says, put off the tent of this body. Now, as a father, there's things we want to teach our kids, right? And I as we get further along in life, as we realize that we have less and less time, we find that we tend to focus more on what is important, right? As life goes on, and I'm still a young dad, but I'm realizing that life is starting to move a lot faster. And I think back even to, you know, the last times that I had with my grandfather and the things that he wanted to make sure that we knew before he passed along, before he gave up this tent of a body, as Peter says. As we get closer to the finish line, we become more and more focused on what is important. And so Peter here is an old man, and he is one of the fathers of the church. And he's wanting to remind us, this is what's important. Hold on to your faith, to build into your faith. Now, we live in a culture where we are often driven by the new and the innovative, right? We want what's new. We're always being pushed by what's new. I got a text from TELUS on my cell phone that, you know what, my phone's 2 years old. Wow. Here, let us give you the newest and greatest. But as we move through life, we realize more and more that the newest and greatest isn't always what we need to hold on to. There's a lot of things that are very transitory in life, that are fleeting, that are passing. And what's new and exciting now is going to be old and boring soon enough. But there are some core things that we want to come back to. The core things that are important. And so Peter here is telling us to remember. He says in verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. See, Peter is reminding us that life is short. And even by referring to his body as a tent, he's acutely aware that his life is fleeting. And when you think about a tent, right, a tent is very temporary. Right? We're coming into summer. Most weekends you go to the campsites and they're full. Right? And it's great. Everybody's having a great time. And it's great. We're out, we're camping, we're together. And it starts on Friday. But Monday morning, most of the tents are gone. Tents are temporary. They go up quickly, and just as quickly are struck and they're put away. Peter, well aware that his time is coming, has taken the steps to put down, to write down the teaching that he wants to make sure he imparts to the church before he goes. Peter is wanting to preserve the truth, the legacy of faith. Now, he says that I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So the question is, how did he do that? How did he make sure that we could remember, that we would know? Well, one of the great things that the Apostle Peter left us was, of course, these two letters that are in the New Testament, but also the Gospel of Mark. See, Mark was a young man that Peter had discipled and poured into. And the Gospel of Mark records the life of Christ and what he taught. And it was something that Mark, we believe that Mark wrote it from what he had been taught by Peter. And Peter was one that, of course, he was there. He reminds us, we move on in verse 16. He tells us that, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. You see, one of the things that was happening at the time that Peter wrote this letter is that people were starting to question what was being taught. They were starting to question, like, you said Jesus was going to come back. Well, he hasn't. So, what's up? Did you make this up? The apostles, the early church, they were starting to face questions. And Peter says, you know what? When we came to you, we did not bring you cleverly devised stories. We told you the truth. We told you what we saw. We were eyewitnesses. Peter tells us that he was there. See, this accusation that they were simply stories that were made up, the word that Peter uses here is the Greek word mythos, which we get the word myth from. And there was a distinction between, there was two kinds of stories. There was the mythos and there was the logos. The mythos were fiction and the logos were like fact and history. And so Peter here is very clearly saying, what we taught you was not myth. We did not make this up. I was there. I saw it. We see that even in writings shortly after the Apostle Peter, one of the next generation of church leaders was someone named Clement. And he wrote that the opponents of Christianity turned to blasphemy, saying that it is a myth and a delusion. They scoffed at Christians' claim that Jesus was God. They scoffed at the claim that Jesus was going to return again. They thought that Christians were following a silly myth. That song that we sang earlier this morning, the new song, one of the lines in there was that we sing about great is your faithfulness. You haven't let us down yet. That is the wonderful thing, that God is faithful and he has not let us down. And we may think that, you know, we don't have to defend our faith that in that way, that the idea that it is all a myth is not really an issue today. But it is. See, we can face ridicule for what we believe today. We can be accused of following a myth. When you look at what's happening in our culture around us, when you look at what's been shared with us today of what's happening in other parts of the world, there are certainly those that believe that we follow a myth. Peter here deals with that ridicule. He reminds us that he was an eyewitness to it. The incident that he's referring to here is found in the Gospels, in the Transfiguration, when Peter and John went up to the mountain with Jesus, as recorded for us in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, where Jesus, they saw Jesus in all his glory. The event revealed Jesus with the full glory of God to them. We're told that Jesus' face and clothing shone as bright as lightning. It reminds us of the times in the Old Testament where the full glory of God was brought forth. Peter tells us that the transfiguration, that what he witnessed was no myth. It was an actual event that he saw it with his own eyes. Now we may think that our faith does not face that kind of ridicule today. But I can tell you that it does. This past week, one of the things that happened on Friday was in the news, many newscasts, was Trinity Western lost its case in the Supreme Court of Canada to be able to have a law school and also have a community covenant. It's very interesting. Now, one of the places I tend not to go is you read the comments on pretty much any news story, and it devolves pretty quickly into all sorts of stuff. But I find it interesting whenever there is a news story that impacts our faith to see what kind of comments, what people think. And I can tell you that, you know, I was just even cruising through the comments on CBC, how many people had comments of ridicule, of people who believe such myths and fables shouldn't be allowed in the public sphere. I had actually even someone that I went to high school with, Facebook does these kinds of things, showed me their comment that said something to the effect of, I can't believe you'd go to a Christian school and believe you can work in the public sector. We live in a time where our culture is becoming increasingly hostile towards our faith. We are living in a time when we do face ridicule, where it is becoming more difficult to be a Christian. And it is to that environment that Peter is writing to encourage us. Because Peter tells us that, though he's writing 2,000 years ago, he's still saying, he's like, look, I saw this. I saw it. This is true. But of course, he goes beyond that. Because the battleground in Peter's day and in ours circled around the worldview and where the authority of Scripture was. See, Peter spoke out of his own personal experience, but then he goes on to use the argument that the Old Testament prophets, that they spoke, what they spoke was true. In verse 19, he says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, Peter is reminding us that the Bible came to us through human authors inspired divinely by God. Peter reminding us that we can have assurance in what we read in the Bible. That God was intimately involved in its writing. Peter tells us that the prophets were moved, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's a neat picture that of them being carried along. Because sometimes we may think that particularly as we read the Old Testament, it may seem that there's different parts and sometimes it's hard to see how it all goes together. One of the most fascinating conversations that we know of, but is not described in detail in Scripture, is the Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he met the believers. One of my profs in seminary, he said that if he ever had the opportunity to go back in time and listen to one conversation, he'd want to walk along the road to Emmaus with Jesus. Because in that conversation, he showed how the whole of Scripture pointed to the Messiah, that he must die and that he would rise again. It is looking back through that lens of Jesus that we see how the whole of the Bible fits together. The image that Peter is using here of being carried along is the Greek word pharaoh, from which we get the word fairy. And so it's that picture of, you know, when you go down and everybody gets together, you drive your vehicles down there, and it seems like everybody's coming from every different way, and then we all get on the ferry together. And we're carried along to our destination. See, Peter is here, he's saying that the prophets, the Old Testament writers, and by extension, the writers of the New Testament, that they were obedient and receptive to what the Holy Spirit laid on their hearts. And together they were, their message was carried along together. That it all pointed to Christ. It's a similar view written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, that well-known verse. Of all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is our guide. Scripture is the Word of God. What we have here, what we have the immense privilege of having. As was shared, this book is becoming illegal in places. But it is the Word of God. And so as we journey through life, as we journey this week, it is my prayer that you would, each and every one of us, would take the time to look into this Word. That we would pull our hope and our assurance from it. That we would remember and hold dear that it is our ultimate authority and that it is from God. And that no man-made myth, no other worldview can hold up to it. It is our light in a dark and dark world. So I pray that you would hold on to God's Word, bury it deep in your heart, but most of all know the God of the universe who is found in every page. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you once again and we thank you, Father, that you have given us your Word. That it is wholly your Word, that it is wholly sufficient for knowing you, for direction in life, for our hope in you. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each of us this week as we go, that you would help us to hold on to your Word, to hold on to our faith in you in a world that is becoming increasingly hostile. We pray, Lord, for those who face open persecution in this world because they are your followers. We pray, Lord, for those that face a much more subtle, insidious persecution. The subtle lies and doubts that are fed by the world around us. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to make yourself known to each and every one of us. And Father, just I pray you would go with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.